Okay, we're going to look this afternoon at in our concluding session at the matter of using all the gifts. Using all the gifts. We talked about this matter of gifts, and we're going to now especially emphasize and deal with the matter of encouraging the use and development of gifts. And let's read, first of all, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll read verses beginning with verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Encouraging gifts. First of all, we're going to talk about the recognition. And we read this passage here. Let's be realistic. We do not help anyone if we give him a false impression as to his gift. We don't want to think too highly of ourselves, nor praise people too highly so that they get a wrong perspective as to their own gift. We need to be realistic. And as we think of this, too, that doesn't mean you're down on yourself. It doesn't mean that you're one who is constantly negating yourself. But it does mean that you look at yourself honestly and soberly and say, what are my gifts? With a realization. God has made us uniquely the way we are, and we can be happy with ourselves and just grow and develop and become the persons that God wants us to be. So we want to emphasize this matter of being realistic. And you do come into situations where, as was mentioned already, some may be unrealistic and they may almost be insistent and accuse the elders of the fact that you don't really appreciate me. You don't really recognize the gift I have. I'm not really being given the opportunities I should. I think I'll go to another fellow. And that's not a healthy attitude of mind. And elders here need to be wise in helping the person evaluate. Need to be encouraging, but we need to be realistic also. Want to be very slow to discourage. Let me say that shepherds know the flock. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he goes on to say, the good shepherd knows his sheep. Let me just read a couple of verses here. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking of himself. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. He goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So that if we're going to shepherd, it means we get to know the people that we're working with. And this means, in a sense, that it's impossible for us to shepherd a large group of people. I think psychologists have discovered that really you can only intimately relate to maybe 80 or 100 people. Very difficult to know a large number of people. During the Second World War, I served on one ship that was a light cruiser. We had about 1,250 men aboard. I did not know all those men. I knew the men in my division, but it was impossible for me to know all the men on that ship. So at the end of the war, I was on a small destroyer, an old destroyer, and we had, I think, about 125 men crew. I could know that many men pretty well. So that to know the sheep, therefore, it's anomaly, really, to say a man is a shepherd of a large church of 800 or 1,000 people. He can't possibly really know and be involved with that many people personally. I know my sheep. Like I mentioned, this brother that we know who feeds 125,000 head of sheep, he doesn't know those sheep. They're just going to the slaughterhouse. They just haul the feed out and dump it in the feeding troughs, and they don't know those sheep. Some die. They haul them off. It's a big operation, and some churches sort of function like that. But that isn't a picture of a flock that we get in the New Testament. It's an intimate, close kind of thing. It isn't that large, but what the shepherds know their sheep and are intimately concerned for those they're working with. This takes time, it takes involvement, and yet I think it's a vital part of shepherding. And it's interesting to see how sheep in a smaller oriental flock are so closely attached to the shepherd. Once I was in Cairo and we were in a hotel overlooking a bridge that went across the Nile. It was a bridge that had a lot of traffic on it, big trucks, semis, all kinds of traffic. All of a sudden on the other side we saw a shepherd come. And he was leading a flock of sheep. And I thought, boy, when they hit that bridge, they'll panic. There's the traffic, you know, whizzing by, and they'll go over the side or something. But I was amazed. The shepherd just walked straight ahead, maybe whistling a little or whatever, singing a song, or I don't know what he was doing. Couldn't hear because of the traffic. But the sheep followed him across in single file without a wavering. With no concern, they just kept their eye on the shepherd, and they walked right across that bridge, and then he led them off down another street. And I thought, it's amazing. Those sheep had confidence in him, you know. They didn't let the traffic scare them or anything else. They just followed the shepherd, and he, I'm sure, knew the sheep. He knew them individually. He knew which ones had maybe certain weaknesses, certain disabilities, certain personality characteristics. And he knew the sheep. And it's required if we're going to be shepherds that we know the flock. Their character, their weaknesses, so that we're alert, that we can perhaps watch and catch some wrong tendency that we see coming in, something that's happening that may lead to more drastic discipline unless it's stopped earlier. And that comes with knowing the sheep. Do you know your sheep? How many of you have had other Christians in your home and visited with them and really got to know them? You know, in some assemblies, we don't know one another that well. We go to meetings. We smile. We shake hands at the door. We may say to a woman, well, that's a pretty dress you have on. You know, we make some light comments and go our way. And yet sometimes we really don't know one another, and shepherds don't know the sheep. You're going to have some intimate contact with the sheep to know them. You're going to have to spend time with them. Be in their homes, have them in your home. You're going to have to get to know the sheep if you're going to help them. So this, I feel, is very important. It takes time. It means that, in a sense, you can't spread yourself too thin. It may be that in a larger assembly, the elders will even divide up the flock and say, look, I'll take responsibility for these families in a special way. In general, we oversee the whole flock, but I can't intimately be related with all. But I'll take these families. How about you taking those families? And in this way, we get to know the people we're working with intimately and are able to help them. I know my sheep, the Lord said. They know me and I know them. Very important. And I'm afraid a lot of what goes on under the title of shepherding is herding. There's a difference between herding. Out west, we have big flocks of sheep. And they don't lead them. They drive them. See a man with a few dogs, and he's driving maybe a herd of 1,000 sheep, flock. You herd them, but that is not leading. And it isn't the figure of the Oriental shepherd with a small flock, but that's the figure we have in the Scripture. So we want to keep that in mind, and we in America love to do things in a big way. Numbers are important, size is important, bigness. And we want to have a big assembly, and be careful here. The elders need to know the flock. And if you've got so many people, you don't know them. I know some assemblies where they don't know one another. They have to put name tags on every time they go to meetings. Because they're big enough, they don't know one another. Simply don't know one another. They have about 3 elders there, and I asked one of the elders' wives if she knew someone else. She said, I don't know half the women in the meeting. They are herding. They're not shepherding. And truth is, people can come, and they can go, and not come back, and they hardly realize it, unless they catch it on a computer. Because there isn't this intimate contact that the Scripture gives us of shepherding. And that takes time, it takes involvement, it means sacrifice, but it's what it's all about. And you're not going to get the job done, brethren, simply by saying, we're not doing it, let's hire one man to do it. If you, as a group of men, cannot see that the shepherding is done, hiring one man won't get it done either. You go to the average big church, and you'll find that most of the people have never had the minister in their home, they've never certainly been in his home. They hardly know him. They listen to him on Sunday morning at 11, and they may think he's a good preacher, but that is not shepherding. I know my sheep. So I think that's very important. I make no apology for saying that. Then you guide believers into activities. You encourage them to try different things. You have a jail service. You encourage the young men to go with you. Give your testimony. Tell how the Lord saved you. Then later on, bring a short word in the gospel. And you lead them into different activities. You do door-to-door work. You take some of the younger Christians with you. You're doing visitation at night. You take them with you. You have Wednesday night meetings. You may encourage a younger Christian, why don't you try taking this Wednesday night, study the Word, bring something the Lord has laid on your heart. And in different ways, you're trying to break them into trying these different things and seeing where they feel comfortable and where they are beginning to discover their own gift. Now, something that we stress here is encouragement. And let me say that spiritual growth, I think, is a priority. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Let's not be too anxious about spiritual gift in young Christians. You know, as parents, when you hold your children as babies in your arms, you're not worrying too much as saying, is he going to play basketball or football? Or will he end up being a computer operator, or will he be a doctor, or what? mostly what you're concerned about then is, let's get him to eat and get him to sleep and be sure he's healthy. And let's just see him grow. So the first priority, I think, with young Christians and Christians in general is not, have you discovered your gift and are you, you know, real active in your gift, but are you growing as a Christian? And is your knowledge of the Word and of the Lord Himself increasing? And then as time goes on, the matter of gifts can be directed and encouraged. But spiritual growth and character is more important than gift. I don't know of anyone in the Lord's work who has failed through a lack, simply we'll say, of knowledge, or even in many cases of gift or ability. But where we see breakdowns is in the area of character. Now, Jim Baker didn't fail because he wasn't a good preacher. I frankly haven't listened to him enough to know how he preached to that. But his failure was a character failure. Swaggered. So I guess it's quite a dynamic sort of Southern Baptist type preacher. He didn't fail because he was lacking in charisma as a preacher. His failure was in the area of character. So that's number one. What good is gift or ability, natural or spiritual, if there isn't character? So we have to stress that very strongly and I think be very concerned. We've already mentioned providing opportunities to serve. So many things can be done. And I think that in this area, too, if we can encourage young men, be willing to be useful and do anything you can to be helpful. Don't think you're not serving the Lord unless you're up in front preaching or teaching. Lots of things can be done around the assembly. Are you willing to be useful? Are you willing to serve? Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And to encourage this servant spirit. Because those who would be leaders are simply servants. You who function as elders know that there's not a lot of glory connected with it. It's work. You're serving God's people. Once in a while there may be some recognition, but oftentimes, you know, the flowers come when they have your funeral. That's when people will say, "Now we're going to miss that old brother, aren't we? You know, wasn't he a blessing?" They didn't say much when he was living, except criticize, perhaps. But so don't expect that, and don't get discouraged, you know, if you don't get a lot of praise. I see people quit in the Lord's work because they're feeding on the praise of others and the acknowledgement and the encouragement. Really, if we're going to keep going, we have to get our eyes on the Lord and say, I'm doing this for the Lord, whether I'm successful even, or whether the Lord's people appreciate it. I'm doing this for Him. Jesus said, if you love me, do my commandments. He told Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He didn't say, do you love the sheep, Peter? Feed them. Sometimes the sheep aren't that lovable. They may even kick you in the face when you're trying to feed them, you know? And yet, we love Him, so we serve Him. And then in connection with this, let's praise and evaluate. E.P. Gibbs used to say the blacksmith, before he begins to beat on the iron, always warms it up first. Some of us are better at criticism, you know, and it just comes natural, and it's very easy for an elder to jump on a young man and to just, you know, really straighten him out. I remember a brother, you know both of these names, but I won't mention names. But anyway, it's one fellow who's a preacher, kind of a gifted evangelist, but had rather atrocious grammar, was preaching. He was a younger man, and this older man, been in the Lord's work for a long time, when he was through preaching, came up to him with a list of all his grammatical mistakes. He had a page of them, I think. He didn't use the objective case here when he should have, and, you know, he went really down through the list. And the man was very, you know, he was squelched. He went on preaching. He didn't quit. One of these men is gone now, home to be with the Lord, and the other one is nearly there, but it wasn't the way to handle the situation. And even if you feel you have to make some suggestions, some critical suggestions, if only we can praise and commend, first of all. We fail in this area. I know I've failed many times in this way. We need to do what we can to encourage. I heard of a missionary who went to Africa. A black brother there took him apart. And he said, don't ever quench any flame, even though it's very small. Don't put it out. And he was trying to caution him because here is a missionary coming in with all of his training and all the rest. He might have tended to be too hard on some of the African brethren who were just trying to develop a little. So we need to be careful of that. Don't squelch any younger brother. Don't discourage him. Do all you can to encourage. Along with that, help him to evaluate and guide him. Don't discourage him. Don't make him feel as if I won't be useful to God and I may as well quit. And sometimes that happens. Younger men can be treated harshly, and it takes the heart out of them, and they may give up, and they may say, I'll never open my mouth again. And that's a tragedy, a terrible, terrible tragedy. So we want to be careful. Far better to just praise him. And even if there are things to be critical about, if you have doubt about it, just to say, well, I'll let it go. He's going to learn in time. I don't think this is a time to come down heavily on him. I don't want to break his spirit. Model and monitor. A model is an example. And I think all of us feel reluctant in a way to say that we're models. We feel our own inadequacy. We know our own weakness. And easier to say, well, this is what the Word says, but don't look at me. But yet people look at us, don't they? And we have to say, Lord, help me. Help me to be a model for these who are younger. All of us, even you who are younger, there are younger kids looking at you. In a sense, everyone is watching. The kids that are in Sunday school are looking at you teenagers, or you that are in your early 20s, and they're saying, well, there's a Christian. That's what I should be like. Hopefully. And so we're all models, and we need to realize that. And in our service, to take a younger man along and to seek to show him by example how to serve the Lord. And then to monitor, simply to be in touch with him and communicating with him and trying to encourage him and to guide him and to stimulate him in the right direction so that he becomes more effective, not so that he's squelched or discouraged. Gifts to encourage. Evangelism. We talked about this earlier, but let me stress that. What in your assembly are you doing in the way of active outreach? You can get into jail work in many places, not all places, but many places you can do this. It's a time when men and women, you know, are facing a crisis and when the Lord really can speak to them. We've seen some saved in the local jail that were strikingly saved. There's a man in jail now. His name is Kelly. And he's accepted the Lord. His wife was on the outside was saying to me, she says, I can't believe what's happened to him. He's not the same man. And the wonderful change the gospel can bring. Sometimes the cases don't turn out too well. You get some that get jailhouse religion, you know. And it lasts as long as they're in jail. When they're out, they forget it. But it's a means of reaching out and of spreading the word, using correspondence courses, door-to-door work, hard work. But it's vital, it's important. Somebody comes to the assembly, follow-up visitation. If people visit you, you have a policy of being sure to visit them, if possible, the next week and see if you can be of help. So that there are lots of opportunities this way. Various things can be done. Hospital work. Work with students. I've done some of that in time past and doing a little bit now. Tremendous need among students. Foreign students. We work some with foreign students. Right now we have about five from Taiwan that we're working with. Foreign students. You can build bonds there, friendships there, give the gospel. Tremendous opportunity. We have a girl from Iran who speaks to my wife as mother. She's an American mother. And when we go to California, she's now married. Her husband has a PhD and teaches in one of the schools there. But she wants to come and see us. And she wants to show us her child because we are the grandparents of that child. Many opportunities to show love and kindness and to reach out to people. So that there are all kinds of opportunities available to us to get involved in evangelism. We need to shepherd younger believers. The teacher, of course, is going to be active in assembly meetings in particular. And you'll see some younger men, really with a gift of teacher. Then you'll see some that have a tremendous heart as a shepherd. It shows even when they're young. And as you go visiting with them, you discover, as you take them along, they have a heart for this. They love people. They want to get close to people. They're interested in people and in seeing them helped in different ways. They have compassion. And just to encourage the development of that gift and to make them realize it's very important. Maybe that this will be your ministry for your whole life. You'll never be a platform man. I know an elder. He's now coming to the end of his life. He has cancer and will be dying soon, I suppose. Been very effective. Been a pillar in that church. He's never been a platform man. I've never heard him speak. But constantly shepherding, visiting people, loving people, concerned for people. And it may be that this will be where you find your ministry. A great, great need. Some that have the gift of teaching, give them good books. Get them reading. Show them some helps. Get them a good concordance, a good Bible dictionary, good commentary. And just get them into the Word and giving out the Word. So that they begin to develop and hone their gifts. Perhaps have a session or two on hermeneutics and so forth. It may be that some, you'll discover, even have a gift of administration. Some are just organizers. You need some like that in an assembly. Some assemblies hang very loose. You know, nothing is organized. They just kind of flop around, and when an emergency arises, why, then they rally around, but not much organization. And there are some that seem to have, I think, a real gift for organizing. They like to get involved in planning a VBS and organizing and getting out the publicity and arranging the classes and the whole thing. And if you discover some like that in your assembly, they may not be great teachers, but they have a heart for this and they're good at it. Let them do it. And if they do it well, your assembly will be strengthened and blessed. And this can be true in various aspects here of the functioning of an assembly. The gift of hospitality. We already mentioned this somewhat in connection with the matter of foreign students, because they come to a foreign land and everything is strange. They don't have friends. The one Chinese family that came over to have a little girl, and when we had them in our home, they said, "Now we feel as if we're at home here in the United States. We have a home." So there are tremendous opportunities like that. Opportunities if people come to visit, to have them in your home. Hospitality, given to hospitality, a mark of an elder. And some, especially, and if you've got a wife that's a good cook, it's a real advantage. And if she loves to do this, it can be just a tremendous help. There's nothing that will show your care for people like having them in your home and feeding them. And people appreciate that, whether they're students, whether they're just visitors in your assembly, whether they're people that get out of jail. You know, sometimes if you're working with someone in jail and they come to know the Lord and they get out. I've had people get out of jail and they've said, remember one fellow saying, "I have no place to go." I said, "Well, come stay at our house until something works out." And there are different ways we can show love to people. You got to have a wife that's sacrificial and that is a servant, because it's work. It's real work to entertain people. It's work to prepare meals. It's a nuisance to have some strangers in your home, but it's a ministry for the Lord. Very important. Many times lacking today, especially in this hurried day in which we live, where both husband and wife work. And it's a rat race. And any time you have left, you say, "It's my house and my time. I can't be hassled with anything more." And yet, this is something that marked the early church. It's a requirement even for an elder. And it's a tremendous ministry that Christians can have. So don't forget hospitality and encouraging this function. I've already talked about servant tasks. And this can be a way just to develop confidence yourself and the confidence of the Lord's people. To see younger brothers and sisters that just want to serve, that want to help the work, they're not looking for a place for themselves, their attitude is, "I just want to help. Can you tell me ways I can be helpful?" Isn't it exciting when a young person comes up to you, or an older person for that matter, and says, "I want to be helpful here. Can you tell me, you elders, tell me how I could be more useful? Give me things to do. I want to help the work," see? That's a lovely spirit to have. There's an area, I think, even, and this isn't necessarily a spiritual gift, but I think an assembly can use someone who encourages publicizing of the work in this land in which we live, where there's such freedom. Putting notices in the paper, letting people know what's going on, maybe designing a flyer to distribute, but in different ways to constantly be getting out the message, "We're here, a group of people that love the Lord, and we want to help you," and letting people know we're there. And some assemblies function almost like exclusive clubs. they're not letting others know they're there. People in the community will sometimes say, "Wow, I don't know what those people do. I see them come, you know, in the morning, and then they go away, and that's all we know about them." So that there's a ministry here, I think, of simply seeking to publicize and get out the word in different ways concerning a local fellowship. Well, there are lots of different ways that we can encourage, and these are just some of them. I haven't attempted to exhaust the subject, but maybe it'll stimulate a little discussion here as we think of this way that we can, in one way or another, encourage the development and involvement of the Lord's people in functioning as part of His body.